Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing this morning with our series on the life of Abraham. Our scripture reading is taken from Genesis 18. We read the verses 16 through 33. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Dear friends, last week we meditated on the visit of the three men with Abraham. So far we have seen two reasons for this visit. The first was to give Abraham an opportunity to show hospitality to these three men, men that he had never seen before, and in this way demonstrate the genuineness of his faith. The second was to confirm to Abraham the promise that the Lord had made in chapter 17 that his wife Sarah would have a son. Now we come to a third and perhaps the main reason for their visit. And it was to visit judgment on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had been very patient with these cities. For years he had allowed them to sin with impunity. But now the cup of his wrath was full. It was time for God to execute judgment. But before doing so, the Lord reveals his intentions to Abraham. This is what we would like to focus our attention on this morning. The theme for the sermon is the Lord reveals to Abraham his intention to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll consider two points. First, God's motive behind this revelation, and secondly, Abraham's response to this revelation. After informing Abraham that he and his wife would have a son, the three men that visited with him got up and walked in the direction of Sodom, accompanied by Abraham. We read in verse 16, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way." Now, why Abraham went with the men, we do not know. Perhaps he was just being courteous. He just wanted to make sure that the men made it to the right road. Or perhaps he was curious. Perhaps he wanted to see where they would go next and what they would do. Whatever the case, Abraham went with them. And we read that as they approached the city, the Lord decided to tell Abraham what he was planning to do. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, either to himself or to the two angels who accompanied him, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" The form of the question implies a negative answer. Thus, "shall I hide" actually means "I shall not hide." Having thought about the fact that Abraham did not know what he was planning to do, the Lord resolved to tell him. But this, of course, raises the question, why did God think it necessary to inform Abraham of what he was planning to do? Several Jewish commentators suggest that the reason why he did so was because God had promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants, but would not destroy any part of it without informing him first. While that is possible, our text suggests several other reasons. First of all, we must keep in mind that Abraham was the friend of God. Three times in the scriptures, he is called God's friend. As God's friend, God would not, we could even say could not, withhold from Abraham the secrets of his heart. Good friends, you see, do not have secrets. And so God resolved to tell Abraham everything that he was planning to do. Secondly, we must keep in mind that Abraham was destined to become the father of a great nation. And not just any nation, but the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation. The nation through which God would realize his redemptive purposes, and from which would come the promised Messiah, the Savior of his people. The Lord says as much in verse 18. "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" As the father of such a nation, Abraham had to understand God's purposes for mankind, both the elect and the non-elect. He had to understand that God will save the righteous, but punish the unbelieving and unrepentant. And he had to teach these things to his descendants, so that they could avoid the same fate that awaited Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord was confident that Abraham would do exactly that. Notice what he says about him in verse 19. He says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." The Lord here expresses confidence that Abraham would take the lesson he was about to teach very seriously, and that he would pass it on to his descendants. And so he resolves to tell him what he is about to do. You'll notice how the Lord does this. He does not tell him explicitly. He says in verse 20 that the cry of Sodom is great and their sin is very grievous. We learn here that God is not indifferent to the sins of mankind. Every sin we commit is known to God. Nothing is hidden from him. Even the things we do or say or think in secret are all known unto God. But we learn something else here. We learn that sometimes the sins that men commit are so grievous that they, in a manner of speaking, cry out to God for judgment. That was true of Cain. After Cain killed his brother Abel in the field, the Lord confronts Cain and says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And in James 5, verse 4, James says that the cry of those who reaped but who have not been paid enters into the ears of the Lord. So we have here, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are so grievous that they cry out to God for judgment. Now this is still true today. The cries of the sins of mankind are still heard by God today. He hears the cry of a child who is being beaten up and physically and sexually abused by a father or a relative. He hears the cry of the young woman who is being raped, and no one comes to her rescue. He hears the cry of the wife whose abusive and alcoholic husband comes home at the end of the day only to beat her and to treat her with unspeakable cruelty. He hears the cry of workers in third world countries whose wages are so low that they can barely feed their families. He hears all of these cries and more. Every day, millions of cries go up to heaven demanding judgment and vengeance. And God hears every one of them, and he stores them up for the day of his wrath. This is what we see here. God hears the cries of Sodom. The cry of Sodom is great, he says. And so he says to Abraham, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now this is not to be interpreted to mean that God does not know everything and that he has to go and find things out for himself. God does know everything. He knew all about the wickedness of Sodom. If he did not, he would not be making his way there at this very moment. But why then does he say this? Well, let me suggest two reasons. First of all, to show that his judgments are fair. Men are often quick to complain that God's judgments are rash and unfair. For example, people read the Old Testament and they read passages where God sends a plague and thousands of Israelites die in a single day, and they say, that's not fair. Some even suggest that God cannot control his anger. He's like a volcano ready to erupt at any time for no reason at all. But here we learn that God never executes his judgment without observing due process. He does not punish sin based on hearsay. He does so on the basis of his own first-hand knowledge and investigation. But another reason why God says this is this, to give Abraham an opportunity to make intercession for the city and thus allow him to display his mercy. You see, friends, God is a God of justice, but he is also a God of mercy. That is why he tells Abraham that he is going to investigate the situation in Sodom for himself. It's not because he doesn't know what's going on there. He knows perfectly well what is going on there. But because he wants to arouse in Abraham a sense of concern, especially for his nephew Lot, so that he might be moved to intercede for the city and thus allow God to demonstrate his mercy. And this is exactly what happens. We look at that under our second point. Having heard that the Lord was going to visit judgment on Sodom for its wickedness, Abraham resolves to intercede on its behalf. In many ways, Abraham's intercession here is a model for intercessory prayer. It is, you may know, the very first such prayer in the Bible. Now, to be sure, Abraham's prayer was not a perfect prayer. For one thing, it was wrong for him to presume to evaluate God's actions or even to hold him accountable in any way. God is God. He is the potter, and we are the clay. As such, he can do whatsoever he pleases with his own. For another thing, it was wrong for him to suggest that God might not do right. Abraham should have known that God always does right, even if it does not seem like it to us. Nevertheless, his prayer has much to teach us about how we ought to approach God in prayer. Observe the following. Notice, first of all, the solemnity of his prayer. In verse 23, we read, Abraham drew near. The verb draw near speaks of holy awe and reverence. It reminds us of the time that Queen Esther approached Ahasuerus as he sat on his throne. We read in Esther 5, verse 2, And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. We see something similar here. Abraham knew that he was standing in the presence of God himself, and so he drew near, cautiously, respectfully. Very conscious of the fact that there was a great distance between himself and the one to whom he was speaking. Now, this is something we need to keep in mind as we address God in prayer. Too many Christians today speak to God as though he were just another human being. But he is not a human being. He is the Almighty, all-powerful, all-transcendent God, and therefore he must be approached and addressed with awe and with reverence. Notice, secondly, the general scope of his prayer. Abraham intercedes on behalf of the righteous in Sodom. He says in verse 24, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" And as we go on in this account, we notice that he reduces that number to 45, then to 40, then to 30, until eventually he gets all the way down to 10. And in each case, he is interceding on behalf of the righteous in Sodom. Of course, in asking God to spare the city for the sake of the righteous, Abraham was thinking especially of his nephew Lot and his family. You may recall back in chapter 13 how Lot chose to settle in the fertile land of the Jordan River Valley. At first we read he pitched his tent towards Sodom, but eventually he moved into the city itself, even becoming one of the city elders, as we hope to see in a later sermon. Abraham, of course, knew all of this, and he was concerned for his nephew. And so, realizing that the Lord was going to destroy the city, Abraham pleaded to him to spare the life of his nephew and his family. Now, we learn something here. We learn that it is a mark of godliness to pray even for those who have caused us harm. This is what the Lord Jesus commands us to do. In Matthew 5, verse 44, he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now, to be sure, Lot was not Abraham's enemy, but he had treated him very badly when he chose the best land for himself. And yet Abraham prayed for him. In so doing, he demonstrated what every child of God should be like. Every child of God should pray for their enemies as well as for those who despitefully use us. But Abraham asked God not just to spare the righteous. He asked him to spare the whole city for the sake of the righteous. Verse 24 again, "Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" We learn here that we should pray not just for ourselves and those who are dear to us, but for all men. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul enjoins us to do in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1? "I exhort, therefore," he says, "that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." We are to pray for all men. And what are we to pray for? Well, we are to pray exactly what Abraham prayed for, that the Lord might withhold his wrath against the wicked and cause them to turn from their evil ways. While God is not bound to grant this request, nevertheless, he is pleased to hear his people intercede for the wicked and for the ungodly. Thirdly, notice the motive behind this prayer. Abraham had two motives. First of all, Abraham was concerned for his fellow men, especially his nephew Lot and his family. He did not want to see any one of them perish in their sins. His desire was to see the whole city be spared for the sake of the righteous, so that many might turn unto the Lord in faith and repentance. My friend, is that also your desire? Do you desire to see your unbelieving friends, your neighbors, your family members and co-workers saved? Then you will intercede for them before the throne of God, just like Abraham does here in our text. You will pray for them. You will pray that the Lord might have mercy upon them and bring them to a saving knowledge of himself. But there was a second motive behind this prayer. Abraham, you see, was concerned for God's reputation. He was concerned that if God would slay the righteous with the wicked, that then he would not be righteous. Now, that is not exactly true, of course. Sometimes God does slay the righteous with the wicked. For example, as a result of a natural disaster, a war, or a terrorist attack. But that does not mean he is not righteous. God would only be unrighteous if he destroyed the righteous with the wicked. That is, if he condemned both the righteous and the wicked to hell. For then he would be acting contrary to his own word. But God, you see, God would never do such a thing. There is no unrighteousness with God. Now, why Abraham did not realize that, we do not know. Perhaps he was concerned about how the heathen would react if God did not spare the righteous, like Moses in the wilderness, pleading with the Lord not to destroy the people of Israel, lest the heathen should say that God was unjust. Nevertheless, his motive was good, and for that reason the Lord entertained his petition. Fourthly, notice the graces evident in this prayer. There is humility here that comes out in the self-deprecating way that Abraham presents his petitions to God. Look at verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And in verse 30, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak." In verse 31, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord." And in verse 32, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once." Abraham, you see, Abraham knew he deserved nothing from the Lord. He knew that he had no right to address the Lord the way that he did. And therefore he approached him humbly, as an undeserving beggar, before the throne of grace. Secondly, notice Abraham's boldness. Abraham asks for much in this prayer. He asks that the whole city be spared for the sake of 50, eventually only 10 righteous. He does so, you see, because he has great thoughts of God. He knew that God was a God of boundless mercy. He had experienced that himself. If God was merciful to him, would he not be merciful to others? Abraham believed that he would, and therefore he dared to ask God to spare the city for the sake of only 10 righteous persons. And God agreed. We might say Abraham took a risk, and his risk was well rewarded. Beloved, do we take such risks with God? Sometimes I think the reason why our prayers are so empty is because we have such small thoughts of God. We really don't believe at the end of the day that God would be willing to give us whatsoever we ask. But that is wrong, and our text proves it. God is able, the apostle says, and willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, may he give us grace to believe that and to dare to ask much of God. Abraham therefore interceded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in so doing, he functioned as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, just as Abraham interceded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his family in particular, so the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for his people. He did this already during his earthly ministry. In Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The Lord prayed for Simon that his faith might endure the trial that awaited him. And in John 17, verses 6 through 19, the so-called high priestly prayer of Christ, Jesus prays for his disciples that they might be one, that they might be kept from evil, that they might be sanctified through the truth of God. And in verses 20 through 26 of the same prayer, he prays for all believers that they too might be one, that they might be with him, that they might behold his glory. Throughout his entire earthly ministry, Jesus interceded for his people. And he still does that today. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, we read that Christ is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Yes, Jesus is our great intercessor. In fact, he is a much greater intercessor than Abraham ever was. Abraham interceded only for a time, and as we have seen, his intercession was imperfect. But Christ intercedes always, and he never stops interceding for his people, and his intercession is a perfect intercession because it is offered up by one who himself is perfect. Oh, what a comfort that is, dear child of God, this morning. In Christ, we have a perfect intercessor. He knows what we need even better than we do ourselves. Moreover, he can identify with us in all of our needs. He knows our cares and our concerns. He knows our hopes and our desires. He knows our hurts and disappointments. He knows all things. And when we pray to him, he promises to lay them before our Father in heaven and to grant us whatever we need according to his will. Oh, since that is so, let us go to him. Let us lay all our petitions before him, trusting that he will undertake for us and grant us all that we need. Well, dear friends, this brings us to the end of our consideration of this passage. So much more could be said, but let me close with just a few concluding lessons. We see here, first of all, something of the boundless mercy of God. Sometimes people think of God as a God of holiness and justice. And while he is that, he is also, as we have said earlier, a God of mercy. For the sake of only 10 righteous, God was willing to spare the entire city. Oh, let that be an encouragement to those of you who question whether God would be willing to have dealings with your soul. No matter who you are or what you have done, God is willing to receive you unto himself in mercy. There is no sin that he is not willing to forgive. His mercy is as boundless as the sea. Secondly, we learn here how much the wicked owe to the righteous. For the sake of the righteous blessings, have been given to the utterly undeserving, and judgments have been withheld from those who otherwise would have perished. Because of Jacob, Laban's flocks multiplied. Because of Joseph, Potiphar prospered, and the land of Egypt was saved from starvation. Because of Paul, no one on the ship he was traveling on perished in the storm. In Jeremiah 5, verse 1, we learn that God would have spared Judah from being taken into captivity if only one righteous person had been found in Jerusalem. Yes, even Sodom and Gomorrah, with all of its wickedness, could have been spared if only 10 righteous persons had been found there. How much the wicked owe to the righteous without even realizing it. And that is still true today. In many ways, our society is just as wicked as that of Sodom and Gomorrah. In some respects, it is even worse. And the only reason why God does not destroy us, but rather continues to bless us as a nation, is because of his people. God, you see, has an eye to his people, and it is for their sakes that he withholds his judgment. But this will not last forever. One day the cup of God's wrath will be full. Then he will come in judgment, and woe to those who have never repented and believed the gospel. Thirdly, we learn here something of the power of intercessory prayer. Because of only one prayer by one man, Abraham almost succeeded in averting the wrath of God and sparing thousands of lives. That does not mean, of course, that our prayers can always change things. Certainly not the eternal decree of God. Nevertheless, God is pleased to use the prayers of his people in order to accomplish his purposes. Yes, beloved, there are many lessons we can learn from this passage. May God grant that we may take them to heart. And may we learn by God's grace to live out of these lessons for our comfort and the glory of his holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Church, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 1:30 and 6:30, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at this same time for the Banner of Truth.